I put the slideshow together again, so this is why it's not working. But this was supposed to say something. What does it say every time when we start? What's the series name? Do you remember? Better than, right. So this is our Hebrews series, Better Than. We get to see how Jesus is better than so many other things. Here's the next slide that didn't work. I need Don back. This is a polar bear and a snowstorm. No, actually, the picture I had on here was of the newest iPhone, the iPhone XS Max, I think it was called. Does anyone have one of those? Okay, that's because we can't afford it, right? It runs upward to $1,500. Okay, so the reason I wanted to put it up here is I wanted us to think, imagine having that iPhone, you paid $1,500 for it, and all you do is make local calls. Wouldn't that be silly, right? So these iPhone, most of the iPhones do this, but I looked up what the iPhone X does. There's GPS, you got music, internet, camera. One of the new features is face recognition, so you don't have to type in a password. You don't even have to use your fingerprint anymore. It recognizes your face, okay? But imagine someone just paying that much money and just making local calls. That would be silly, wouldn't it? They don't realize the value of what they're holding. They're holding on to just the basics, and that wouldn't make any sense. So just kind of keep that in mind as we move forward in Hebrews. Why would someone just hold on to the basics when you have so much worth in something? Okay? Just to recap, we do this every week because the writer to the Hebrews is driving this all the time. We want to get it as a church. Hebrews, the readers, are tempted to go back to the old ways, the old system. The writer of this letter to the Hebrews continues to point out that Jesus alone is enough. Okay? Jesus brings a better message than the prophets. Jesus brings a better salvation than the law given by angels. Jesus is a better leader than Moses, who is only a servant in God's house, but Jesus is the Son. Jesus brings a better rest because he was the obedient Son. And Jesus is the better word and a better high priest. It's always better than, better than, better than. And this is another slide because we're really going to get into this today. The writer to the Hebrews also has so many warnings. Now, these are all different warnings that we've already read through in past weeks. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Do not harden your hearts. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So all these warnings, and what he's wanting his readers to do is check themselves, right? Where are we at? Am I hardening my heart? Am I neglecting the salvation that's been offered through Jesus? We have to keep watch. So, turn with me to Hebrews 5. And we left off, we finished verse 10 last week. And we're going to start in verse 11 this week. And this is another warning. And this is maybe, some people believe, some of the most difficult passages in Scripture. Okay? So I've been thinking, meditating, praying all week over this. And I pray by God's grace, we will hear what it's saying and do what it says, okay? So Hebrews 5, verse 11, we're going to read through our whole section here. Now remember where we left off last week. The writer to the Hebrews wanted to get into how Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so that's where we left off. So that's the context and where we're starting today. So he says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those who for whose sake is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So Lord, I just pray that you would be with us this morning. Lord, again, I pray that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me this morning. Help us to be a changed people by your word this morning. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, Henry, are you here? Can you come up here a second? I want you to see this. We're going to play a matching game. It's pretty easy. I think you can do it. Okay? So we have an old guy and a baby, and we have some milk and a nice juicy steak. Okay? Can you match, if this guy was to eat some food, what would he pick? The steak? If the baby was to eat some food, what should the baby have? The bottle, right? All right. Good job, Henry. That's Isn't this a picture of what we just read? Wouldn't it be silly if you had this guy over for dinner and he rejected this steak and said, no, I'll take that baby's bottle. Right? That would be really silly, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But isn't that what the writer to the Hebrews is saying to the readers? You guys are dull of hearing. You should be teachers by now, and instead, we need to go back to the basics. You're acting like a bunch of babies. You're not getting this. Okay? You guys should be more mature than this. And Paul talks about this too in his letter to the Ephesians. Paul writes, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So Paul's saying to his readers too, you guys got to grow up. You start out as babies. That's where we all start out, isn't it? But we need to strive to be mature. We need to grow up in the word and in faith. This is what we need to do. And again, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you guys are becoming dull of hearing. Okay, we might not use those terms today, but that's kind of a rebuke, isn't it? You guys aren't listening. You're dull of hearing. You ought to be teachers by now. So, another example I have. Two guys doing karate. We got Big John and little Johnny, okay? Notice, if you guys know even the basics about karate, this guy's belt is what color?
Yellow.
And this guy's is?
Black.
Right? Okay. So, you walk in here and you see these guys and you're like, what? He must have just started, right? No, Big John's been coming here for 20 years. He's a really friendly guy. He comes, he hangs out, but he never really does anything. Okay? Little Johnny, he's 12. He's already a black belt. What? Well, how did he get like that? Well, he put in the constant training. That's all he does is concentrate on training so that he can advance in his knowledge and skill of karate. And you're kind of looking at this and you're saying, well, that's Big John should be teaching little Johnny if he's been here for 20 years, right?
Yeah.
But Big John, he's just friendly. He hasn't done the constant training that he needs in order to advance in knowledge and skill. Does this make sense, kids? You following along? Adults too?
Mm-hmm.
All right. This is good. So, again, we go back to this. The writer of the Hebrews says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You're saying, okay, well, how does this go along with this whole letter? Because we would stop and say, well, babies need milk, right? They need milk. You can't feed a baby a steak. They need milk. Mature people need solid food. A mature person couldn't sustain themselves on milk and continue to grow and be healthy. Okay? It's the same spiritually. Young believers need the basics. They need the spiritual milk. Mature believers need solid food. We need more. We need to build on that foundation that we've already established in our hearts. How do we train by constant practice? Well, hear the word. Know the word. Memorize the word. Obey the word. Remember, we talked last week, just as the high priest would use a sword to offer the sacrifice, Jesus uses the word to pierce our hearts so that we would be a living sacrifice. Okay? These believers that are reading this letter, they have the Old Testament. There's enough evidence in the Old Testament and the accounts of the witnesses to the resurrection. There's enough there that they can be mature. Okay? And I would just challenge us as a people. We have both the Old and the New Testaments. We need to be mature in both. Okay? That's a gift to us. There's enough in both of those testaments. God has spoken. We can become mature. Okay? To distinguish good from evil. Well, what's the evil here? The evil is going back to the old ways of rejecting Jesus. That's what they're tempted to do right now. That's the whole reason the writer to the Hebrews is writing this. He's saying, don't be tempted to go back. Consider Jesus. Okay? You need to distinguish good from evil. The good is seeing the worth you have in Christ. And the evil is rejecting that and going back to the old ways. Okay? You following with me, guys? Okay, I'm excited because I've been in this all week. All right, so Hebrews 6, 1-3. Let's read through this. Therefore, because of all that we just discussed, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Okay, so the elementary doctrine of Christ. I put this here so this would be helpful. What is the elementary doctrine? What are the foundation of their faith? Well, one, it's the repentance from dead works, from sinful ways, and having faith. Okay? Two, washings and laying out of hands. We're going to get more to that. And three, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Okay, these are the elementary doctrines of the faith. Now, does any of you guys, do you have a version of the Bible that says, instead of washings, it says baptism? Does anyone have that? Okay. So I think, because that can get kind of confusing, with what we've already studied in Hebrews in context, I think washings is a better word. Okay? I don't think what the writer here is talking about is Christian baptism. I don't think the laying on of hands is the praying for someone to send them out. I think what he's saying is, remember, he was also already talking about the high priest and what the high priest does. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would wash himself. Ceremonially, he needed to be clean before he offered a sacrifice for the people's sins. So I think what the writer here is talking about is the ceremonial cleansing of the priest. And the laying on of hands would be the symbolic transfer of the sins of the people to the sacrifice. Okay, that's what I think he's talking about here. He's saying that's elementary. Okay? We've already talked about how Jesus is the high priest who is clean, who has become the sacrifice for the people. We don't need to go back to this. We've already talked about that. We're going to move on to more mature things. Does that make sense? So when you guys read baptism, don't get hung up on Christian baptism. That's not important. It is very important, but I don't think that's what the writer's alluding to here, okay? So these are the foundations of Jewish faith that were used to help them understand the person and work of Christ. They need these basics to press on to maturity in the gospel and in holiness, okay? This is the milk. Babies need milk. They move on to solid food. So don't try to rebuild the foundational facts. Stand on these and live by them. And if God permits, did you notice that in verse 3? And we will do this if God permits. So if God permits us to move past these things, we're going to keep growing. Okay? We prepare and position ourselves for fruitfulness and maturity. And if the Lord permits it, we will be fruitful and grow mature. Okay? Let's move on to verse 4. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. All right. Here's the toughie, right? This is what some of you guys are probably wondering. Can a believer lose their salvation? Because as we read through this, we'd say, wow, these are some hard verses, aren't they? And I'll be honest with you, on Monday when I started this sermon, oh Lord, help me here this week, because this is a tough section, okay? So, I believe he spoke. Remember the warnings already. Remember we covered it? Michael prayed it. That's not hard in our hearts, okay? What I want to do is turn back to the Old Testament, to Numbers 13. You guys got to be wondering, this is going to be good, right? You're talking about losing your salvation and returning to Numbers. This will be interesting. So Numbers 13 and starting in verse 25. Now, remember, we've talked about this in the last couple weeks again too. When Israel left Egypt and they're wandering through the wilderness, God promised them land, right? That he would be with them and dwell with them in the promised land. And what they do, they get to the edge of the land and they send out 40 spies. Is it 40 spies? 12 spies. 12 spies for 40 days. There we go. He sent them out, so they're 40 days, and they come back, and this is what we're going to read in Numbers 13, 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Let's keep going into 14 here. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." I think this is supposed to hit us hard, okay? Think about what they have all seen. They've seen the Lord send 10 plagues on the Egyptians. Amazing, that would be amazing to witness that. Not only that, they got to leave Egypt and they get to the Red Sea and the Lord opened up the sea and they walked not on muddy land, but on dry land. And they wandered into the wilderness and the Lord provided food from the heavens and he provided water from a rock. They're seeing all these things, all these amazing ways that Yahweh God is taking care of them and is leading them, hopefully in faith, to the promised land. And they get to the promised land, and 10 of the 12 spies give a bad report because of the hardness in their heart. And they say, what? Let's stay here in camp? No, let's go back to Egypt. That's massive, you guys. That's not just hanging out. I want to go back to slavery. I want to go back there. I've been a slave in Egypt for 400 years, and I want to go back to that because of my hardness of heart. I don't have enough faith to go into the promised land. That's what's being said here. So think about this. They saw the promised land. Not only that, they tasted its fruit. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and here is its fruit, they said. They've tasted it, and yet their unbelief rejected it, and they chose Egypt. Okay? This is different when we think about in Hebrews here. It's different than an immature faith. So some of you guys, when we read these verses, you might be thinking, well, I grew up in the church and then I kind of fell away, or I was going to church for a while and then I went and did my own thing for many years and then now I'm back here. It's different than that. Okay? That's like the seed that fell on rocky soil. It just didn't take root. Okay? That's my church upbringing. It never took root. And what we're reading, this is different than just struggling with sin. So many of us here are probably thinking, might I lose my salvation? I seem to keep struggling with this sin year after year. I just can't shake it. I need to keep going to the Lord and repenting. I think it's different than that. What we're reading in Hebrews is what we just read in Numbers. They are willfully rejecting God's Son after knowing deeply who he is and what he offers. Does that make sense? They've tasted the fruit. They've actually seen the Lord and known exactly what he can do in their life. And they say, I don't want that. I'm leaving that. Does that make sense?
No.
No? So keep the readers in mind here. They're tempted to go back to Judaism. They're tempted to go back to the old way. They want to forsake who they've seen in Jesus and what he offers and go back to cutting up animals, to ceremonial washings, things like that. It's like, no, do you see the value and the worth in Jesus Christ? Why would you go back to those old ways when you can have a relationship with a person, the Son of God? Okay? I think what's driving this is they're experiencing persecution. Okay? They're saying, well, the old ways, we never had this persecution. Now, with Jesus, people hate us. This is hard. And it's really easy to just go back to the old ways and just not talk about Jesus. Or maybe I'll say, yeah, I like Jesus, but we're still going to do it this way. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus alone. Okay? They're tempted to go back. So the writer to the Hebrews is warning them, guys, pay attention. Because if you go back that way, there's no hope for you coming back. Okay, we're going to get more to that. But so verses 6 and 7, we got this field example. Oh, I got to turn back to Hebrews. I'm still in Numbers. Or 7 and 8. For a land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Okay? The field, both fields tasted the rain. And one is fruitful and blessed. The other one is barren and cursed and will be burned in the end. Okay? So I think what we're getting is this picture. You're either going to produce fruit or you're going to produce thorns and thistles.
Yeah.
Right? There's two types of fields here. Both taste the rain. One's going to be fruitful, one's going to be destroyed. And this passage is a gracious warning to the readers. Isn't it? It's a loving warning. If my kids were going to go play on the highway, it's loving for me to stop them, isn't it? Say, what are you guys doing? Don't go that way. Okay? Take heed. Listen to this warning. Turn with me to Acts 27. I want to read another example that might help us understand. Acts 27, verse 21. So Paul's on his way to Rome. And he's on a ship that has been experiencing a massive storm. So he's on this boat with many other prisoners. And in verse 21, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart." So listen up. "For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the Lord of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Now listen to this. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go." Okay? Why am I reading this? Again, there's this warning. If you guys get into that boat, you're not going to be saved. And it's crazy to think, right? You're like, well, this ship is obviously going to crash. And we're going to die. And Paul's saying, no one here is going to die. But if you get on that boat, you cannot be saved. Well, which one is it? Okay? God used Paul's warning to save the men. And they had the faith to trust in what he said, and they cut the boat and let it go. Okay? So, again, going back to Hebrews, what are we talking about here? I came up with one last example, and hopefully for the kids to understand too. Okay? Oscar, can you read that?
Danger, alligator may be in lake, no swimming.
Okay, danger, alligator may be in lake, no swimming. Okay? Imagine you're playing by this lake, you have no idea that this is there, you're playing and someone comes to you and says, "Oscar, there's alligators in there. Come with me. Okay? I'm going to take you to a better place." And he takes you up this path and you get to see the beach. This beautiful beach. White sand. Super clear blue water. And there's food there. You're enjoying this. Okay? And you're at the beach for a while. And after a few days, someone starts seeing you head down the trail back towards this lake. And they said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing?" "Well, I'm going to go back to the lake. I'm going to go swimming." "Well, don't you realize there's alligators there?" "Well, yeah, but couldn't someone just come and save me?" And someone would say, that sign is the saving, isn't it? That is there to keep you from the water. And someone might say, "I have never seen anyone come back once they have ignored that sign and went down the trail to the lake. Okay? That's what it's like. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, this warning that I'm giving you is the sign. If you ignore this warning, I have never seen anyone be able to come back to repentance because of their hardness of heart. Does this make sense? So we're not saying that it's impossible for God to save someone. He's just saying, I've never seen anyone taste Jesus, taste the Spirit, taste the church, reject it, as if they have the attitude of nailing Jesus to the cross again and coming back. It just doesn't happen. So heed this warning. Listen. Okay? You guys, I hate to use this word, but are you tracking with me? You're following me? Okay. You're tracking. Okay, so if Jesus had left it up to us, at some point, I think all of us would go back to the lake. Okay? But he didn't leave it up to us. He is a good shepherd. Okay? And he says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. Okay, so there's this warning kind of alluding to losing your salvation. Again, Jesus also says this. And again, I would just say, those warnings are the means by which he keeps his people. Because his sheep hear his voice and they follow him, they will heed the warning. And they will have security in salvation. Does that make sense? So we need to listen to the warnings, and we also can be secure in knowing Jesus keeps his sheep. So the Good Shepherd gives us warnings. Believers cannot ignore passages like we've been reading in Hebrews. Now think about this. There was persecution for these Hebrew believers. It was easier if they went back to the old system. There's persecution for many Christians around the world. Go back to Islam. Go back to Hinduism. Just don't talk about Jesus. There's persecution here, and it may not be physical yet. But we do experience pressure to ignore God's word, don't we? It's constant in the news, on social media. Just, that's fine. Believe whatever you believe. Just don't talk about it. Keep your beliefs to yourself. And we're even seeing now on social media people's accounts getting shut down because they are speaking out about what they believe. And we're starting to see that. But we shouldn't be we should be bothered by it, but at the same time, we shouldn't be shocked by it, right? We need to experience this because Jesus experienced the same persecution and death. Are we tempted to keep our faith private? Don't turn back. Heed the warning. Okay? So Hebrews 6:9-12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay? Beloved, we feel sure of better things. I wanted to use one more example. Imagine a boss bringing in one of the employees and saying, this thing you've been doing, the guy that had your position before you was doing this and he got fired. And the guy before him was doing the same thing and he got fired. And the guy before him was doing the same thing and he got fired. Now look at me. But I'm sure you won't continue to do this. And he winks at you. I think that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. He gives this harsh warning. But you, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. So we get this strict warning, but he's saying, but I believe you're going to listen to this. You can have assurance in your salvation. Okay? Verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. You guys are doing good. Keep going. Don't lose heart. Keep going. And 11, And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Imitate those who had faith and patience in the promises of God. And we're going to get into that next week. But we need to consider those who did trust in God's word. Don't harden your hearts. Look at this man's faith. Look at him believing the promises of God and inheriting the blessings. So we're going to get into that next week. So church, how will we respond to these verses and these warnings that we read? Are we watching that we do not become dull of hearing? Are we maturing in the word so that we can crave solid food? Are we listening to the warnings so we can conquer to the end? Are we serving each other in love? And are we imitating faith and patience so we will inherit the promises? Let's think hard about these things this week. Let's think hard about this warning. This is the means Jesus uses to keep his people saved and assured of conquering to the end. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand and sing.